Over the last few weeks, 2 weeks, we have taken a look at Mary's call. We took a look at Joseph's call. Mary had a song. Even Zechariah, father of John the Baptist, had a song, as we discovered last week. And Joseph had a song to a certain extent. The question is, do we have a song? And if we do, what is that song? What is 2012 to be for us? Remember last week we took a look at the Passover visit that Joseph and Mary had taken. And today we're going to take a second look at that by reading together. If you'll turn in your Bibles or you can read along on the overhead. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 52, we'll be looking at the New Living Translation up on the screen. It says, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. But why did you need to search? He asked. Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. Last week we had taken a look at a passage from Desire of Ages, and I would like to read a brief part of that again. That says this, it was natural for the parents of Jesus to look upon him as their own child. He was daily with them. His life in many aspects was like that of other children, and it was difficult for them to realize that he was the Son of God. They were in danger of failing to appreciate the blessing granted them in the presence of the world's Redeemer. The grief of their separation from him and the gentle reproof which his words conveyed were designed to impress them with the sacredness of their trust. All of the characters that we have taken a look at some point, had the temptation to want to own or possess this relationship with Jesus, not seeing him as big as he truly was. And how often do we show up to church or show up to our daily lives where it's our worship experience, it's our church sanctuary, it's our day that we have control and God can help here a little on the side, but it's ultimately our possession. Ultimately, our lives can be one where Christ belongs to us instead of ourselves belonging to Christ. Is it possible that we could be guilty of trying to possess or own Jesus for our own purposes and miss the big picture? Today what we're going to talk about is being open to Christ. Being open in a way where we are not just trying to possess the experience, but rather we are engaged in the experience. I just baptized Kevin and told you what a big sports fan he was. And this is the time of year that's bowl season. And some of the names are all out there. There's 30 to 50 bowls, it sometimes seems. My favorite name is the Pauly Weed Eater Bowl. I mean, there's bowls left and right every time you turn on the television. But there is one bowl that changed about 10 years ago. It's a bowl that used to be in January, but it was moved to February. And that is the Super Bowl. Does anybody know why it was moved from January, the last week and last Sunday in January, to the first Sunday in February? Does anybody remember why that changed 10 years ago? 10 years ago, we were as a nation mourning the tragic occurrence of 9/11. And during the events of 9/11 happened about the second week of the NFL season, they had to cancel play. And so they had to take that second week and tack it on to the end of the season. And then after that, they had to move the entire playoff format, and the Super Bowl wound up in February. And instead of going back to the way they used to do it, the NFL said, you know what? That was a day we never want to forget. So from that day forward, starting 10 years ago, the Super Bowl has been on the first Sunday in February. And I remember that first Super Bowl 10 years ago because my Rams were in that game. Notice I don't call them St. Louis because I knew them as the Los Angeles Rams and they were always my team, but I refused to call them St. Louis. And I remember that they were in that bowl game 10 years ago and they were playing a team that nobody thought had much of a chance, the New England Patriots. This was the New England Patriots before they were high and mighty and before people feared them at all. And I can remember watching the game, and the Rams were in the regular season 14-2, and the Patriots were only 11-5, and the Rams were 14-point favorites, and it just looked like there wasn't a chance. But I got a little nervous as a fan as I started to watch, because I realized my team stepped on the field ready to celebrate a victory instead of ready to be engaged in the game. And that day, the Patriots just took it to the Rams. And back then, the Rams were called the greatest show on turf. And the Patriots said, it's hard to be the greatest show on turf when there's somebody in front of you to stop you. And that is what they did. And I remember watching that game and thinking, you know, to myself, how often do we sort of show up on a day-to-day basis and just think, you know, I don't need to be engaged with God. I could just show up and things are going to happen automatically. Well, it was some time ago that I got called to Azure Hills Church, but we had a tradition down here with our young adults at PV. We had a tradition that we always had a Super Bowl party. It's a tradition we're going to keep going with this year. And I remember the PV young adults called me and said, hey, why don't you come down for one last Super Bowl party with us? It was 2008. And I came down, and as I looked at the odds, they were even greater. This time, the Patriots were the high and mighty team. They had gone 18-0 during the regular season and playoffs. No team had ever done that before. And as they stepped on the field, it was the one rare time where you see a team named the Giants or a team from New York be the underdog. But with the playoffs included, the Giants were only 13-6, and they had a lot of mistakes. This was about 6 years after the Super Bowl, the first one that I had witnessed. And as the game began, I started to see something familiar. Because it looked like the Patriots, who had won 3 Super Bowls, had shown up to celebrate a victory instead of showing up to be engaged. And that day, as we watched it, I believe it was Jay and Vanjie Barrizo's house, we couldn't believe our eyes when the Giants meticulously marched down the field and with 35 seconds to go in the game, upset the mighty, quote-unquote, unbeatable New England Patriots. It was one of those moments where I didn't really care for the Giants, but I was so excited to see the upset. I remember Jay, Vanjie, all of us were there and just screaming and giving high fives and just couldn't believe it happened. But it happened because one group of people showed up again, ready to celebrate and take what was their possession. Another team simply showed up to be engaged in the process and do whatever it takes. In the book of Luke, we see 2 parents that are wondering, what does this all mean? This is their son, and it's a gift from God. But Jesus is trying to give them a broader picture, that he's not there just for them, that he's there for the whole world. And so Joseph and Mary, Desire of Ages, gives us this idea that this is their son. This is their son, their possession. And she goes on to talk about how difficult it must have been for them to realize Jesus didn't belong to them, that they had to give him over to his heavenly Father to let him fulfill his mission. And then a couple of chapters later in Luke, when it's time for Jesus to stand up and say, what is the Son of God going to be engaged in? What is it that he is going to be doing? He quotes from the book Isaiah, and in chapter 61 of Isaiah, he goes through and he quotes this chapter. There it says Isaiah 6, but it's actually Isaiah 61. This is the passage that Jesus is quoting, and he quotes a little bit of it, but we're going to look at the entire thing together. Isaiah 61 says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, and to proclaim that captives will be released, and prisoners will be freed." He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair in their righteousness. They will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing the cities destroyed long ago. They will revive them, though they have been deserted for many generations. Foreigners will be your servants. They will feed your flocks, plow your fields, and tend your vineyards. You will be called priests of the Lord, ministers of our God. You will feed on the treasures of the nations and boast in their riches. Instead of shame and dishonor, you will enjoy a double share of honor. You will possess a double portion of prosperity in your land, and everlasting joys will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice, hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully reward my people for their suffering and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be recognized and honored among the nations. Everyone will realize that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I'm like a bridegroom in his wedding suit or a bride with her jewels. The sovereign Lord will show his justice to the nations of the world. Everybody will praise him. His righteousness will be like a garden in early spring, with plants springing up everywhere. When Jesus stands up and it's time to announce the song that he's going to be singing, the life that he's going to be living, he chooses Isaiah 61. And I want you to think, as you look through that, is there anything this Sabbath, leaving the year behind, anything that you need in that list? Are you in despair? Are there wounds that you need bandaged up? Has there been a time where people have looked at you and said, you know, they're just making mistake after mistake? Is there a time where you need Jesus to come and to reestablish your name? Are there some financial difficulties where you need God to come in and to bring healing and to get you back on the right track with him? And so you are able to not only live in peace, but be able to contribute to his work. There is a whole list of things Isaiah 61 promises us and to the people that we can come in contact with. It was some weeks ago that I was at a prayer retreat, and it was up in Santa Ana, and the Santa Ana winds were blowing in Santa Ana, that is for sure. I have never seen the winds blow this strong. And I was sitting there, and there was pastors all over, and we were invited to take Isaiah chapter 61 with us. And I had Isaiah 61, and I had a book called Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing with me, and Christ Object Lessons. And there was a lot of object lessons to observe as I sat there. And I sat there at the bench, and I was starting to pray, and the winds were picking up, and they were picking up so strong that I started to look up at the trees all around me because they didn't look like they were holding up too well. And finally, one of the people who was the groundskeepers came to us pastors and came to us ministry leaders and said, you might want to move because these trees don't look like they're going to make it. And we're afraid that the branches are going to strike some of you in the head. They were very direct in their words. And I said, you know what? I really want to be outside. I don't want to be inside. I want to enjoy this time. It was this little prayer retreat center in Orange County. And again, I've been in Santa Ana winds before, but nothing like this. And sure enough, if I sat there about an hour, there was one tree that had been there about 25 or 30 years. It was filled. It was green. It was just a beautiful tree. And I watched as that thing started to become uprooted and tip over like it was nothing. And I thought, wow, that tree had made it all this long, but it couldn't stand up to these strong Santa Ana winds. And I sat there and I pondered that, and I kept saying, you know, that was a distraction. I need to go back to my prayer. Well, sure enough, there was a group of gentlemen who showed up with this huge machine, huge, loud, noisy machine that was going to grind up all the branches. And so they started breaking the branches off this tree. And I'm telling you, within 15 minutes, they had devoured that tree completely. And it was so noisy that you couldn't think about anything except that tree being devoured. And as I watched as the branches went, it got down to the trunk. And I thought, there's no way they're going to be able to take that trunk and shove it in there. But sure enough, they had one of these big wooden, looked like those pizza spatulas in Italy, and or in New York City, actually. And they took those things and they shoved those big trunks into the machine and just ground them like it was nothing. There was one that was so huge it almost shut the machine down, but it even made it through that. And I watched as this tree had been there for so many years, maybe 25, 30 years, and it went in an instant. But then I noticed a tree to my right. As I sat there and I put my prayer time on hold, I went over and I looked at this machine. I said, wow, those are awesome. I thought to myself, my mom would love something like that. She loves machines and machinery. And I thought, wow, there's nothing as powerful as that I've seen. And as I was standing there, a lady came and said, that's sermon material, isn't it? It was really bizarre. I said, I guess. I don't know what the sermon would be, but I guess. And she said, what you need to do is go look at the oaks. And I looked over to my right, and sure enough, it was the tree that I had looked at. And there was this little tiny tree. It didn't look very big at all. But when those winds came, that tree was hanging in there. It was doing better than all the other trees combined. And I walked over and I took a look, and the tree had a little nameplate next to it. Its name was Twiggy. And it said, Twiggy has been here for just a little while. He said, just a few years. And it mentioned how long it had been there. I said, that doesn't sound like a little while. But it was a little oak. And it said, for an oak tree, it's very young. And I looked at it and I said, wow, for as old as it is, it doesn't look very big. But I looked at it and it said, if you look to your left, you'll see Twiggy's dad. And I looked over and there was a big trunk that had been cut out and they had put this gloss over it and they had put it on the wall next to it. It was Twiggy's dad. And when I looked at this tree, it said it had been there in that location for 114 years. And it finally just gave up the ghost, some would say. And its little seedlings, they thought that would be the last they saw. And they kind of grieved this tree that was so beautiful, that it provided so much shade. The people in the grounds there, they said, wow, we're going to miss that tree and all the shade and beauty that it provided. But then sure enough, shortly thereafter, one of the big oak tree's little seedlings started to sprout. And here came Twiggy. And just looking at this tree and realizing that it had a good another 100 years to go. And the reality of this little oak tree is it takes a long time for it to grow. And some of those other trees that blew branches off and the one tree that went down, they didn't take long to grow at all. They went up right in a snap. And this oak tree, I'm sure some of the people said, well, it's not doing much. I'm just going to give it a little water here, a little water there. It takes forever. You have to be patient with them. But little Twiggy hung in there better than all of the other trees combined. Because the thing about an oak tree is it might take a while to grow this way. And that's because it's going as deep as it can with its roots into the good soil. Isaiah 61 doesn't tell us we will be eucalyptus trees. If you go to San Diego, you can go anywhere, especially Balboa Park. You can go anywhere in San Diego and see eucalyptus trees. Years ago, many of them were brought over from Australia. And eucalyptus trees will go up in a flash. But anyone who knows strong winds come, you might want to get away from a eucalyptus tree. When Pastor Carmen and I served at Azure Hills Church, we'd always have to tell our members on a windy day, stay away from the eucalyptus trees, because they were all over the parking lot. We'd see a branch fall and come this close to a car or to somebody, and we'd watch it go. In San Diego, eucalyptus trees are everywhere, and they grow rather quickly. But an oak takes more time. An oak takes more patience. An oak takes nurture that doesn't seem to pay off very quickly in the short term. But the reality is that God never promises that we're going to grow quickly, things are going to go fast in our lives, in our spiritual lives. What He does promise, if we stay rooted in Him, He will grow us. He will deepen our roots. And He tells us in Isaiah 61 that we will be like oaks of righteousness. Not palm trees, not eucalyptus, not as flashy. You're not going to see us on a neon sign at some flamingo nightclub somewhere. But those oaks will last and they will grow and they will outlive anything else when the winds come. And speaking of the winds, there are some times where as human beings we go through difficult times. And I'm sure in the holidays, it brings up for some of us those difficult times, those people we've had to say goodbye to, those memories. There's good memories at Christmas, and there's memories that can be difficult to handle. And we sometimes look and we say, God, why did you let me go through this? Or why did you let my loved ones go through this? But another thing about Twiggy and the shot that he had was he was so strong because of all the winds that come. And scientists will tell you that oftentimes a tree that's planted and never experiences winds, once it does experience winds, it never has the flexibility, it never develops the strength, and it'll go quick as a heartbeat. But a tree that's gone through some winds, that's gone through some turbulence, will most of the time hang in there like a tree that has had it pretty easy, can never stand. And so as Christians also, we can look at Christ's object lessons and say, what were the things in 2011 that were difficult to handle, that were difficult to bear? And how might God be using that to strengthen me? Something that we had pointed out and looked at as Jesus was dealing with his mom and dad and talking to them about what his mission was it says that Jesus grew in the stature with God and with man. Jesus lived many years in seeming obscurity, just learning the trade that his dad had. There wasn't a spotlight. His ministry only lasted 3.5 years, truly. But during that whole time, it says here, he was obedient to his parents. No spotlight, not a lot of events recorded. Jesus just kept surrendering to the Father, kept surrendering to the Holy Spirit, kept being led in his growth. And when the time came to be the Redeemer of the world, the time came to step onto the stage and to do it, he had spent enough time with his Father. He had spent enough time doing what the Heavenly Father had asked him to do, to where he was able to follow through on his mission to save you and me. But the idea that Jesus, in his life, the one thing he did was grew in stature with God and with man. It makes me think of a passage I read this week. It's found in a book called Daily Living, page 2. And it says, the strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving and lovable Christian. Let me read it again. It said, the strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving and lovable Christian. Perhaps this year you might have some goals in your life. Perhaps this year you might have some resolutions that might get eked out right around January 15 or so. But what if we as a church decided to look and say, you know what, God, what I want you to do with my life is make me a loving and lovable Christian. I want to show more people who you are. And as Isaiah 61 says, Lord, I want to be an oak of righteousness for you. Now in a second here, we're going to take an opportunity to engage in something we call the Ordinance of Humility. And it's something we do as a Seventh-day Adventist church about once a quarter. And we take this time, as Jesus did with his disciples, and we wash one another's feet. I'm going to tell you that those that want to sit in here and meditate, listen to the music, there'll be music for you to listen to. And we ask you to just sit here reverently. And please hold your conversations for the foyer. And just stay in here and listen to the music and just enjoy some silent time with God. But the different sections, if you want to experience the foot washing, I'm not dismissing you at this time, but just want to tell you, because we're going to have a prayer here in a little while. The women, Harry, correct me if I'm wrong, the women are going to be in the library, correct? The couples are going to be over in the junior room, and the men are going to be right over here in the choir room, also Pastor Maxwell's Sabbath school room. And so in a while after we pray, you are going to just know that that is the time to dismiss. And then following that, we're going to have a communion service where we're going to have an opportunity to do something that Jesus says we're going to do until he comes again. Because truly the song that Jesus has for us is his song. It's Isaiah 61. It's saying, I want you to reach out to the poor. I want you to help the hurting. And then following the communion service, we're going to sing a song as a people. Lift up the trumpets. Jesus is coming again. Because that's the second part of this communion service, where we take a part of this feast as a looking forward time to that great day where we'll enjoy that feast all together with our King, our God, and our Savior. But for right now, what I want you to do is, if you have a bulletin, I want you to turn to the Hands of Hope section. There's a Hands of Hope section, and in this section, we always do a little feature on someone who's done ministry. And Pastor Bennett and I thought this over, and we said, you know what would be a good idea is if we pointed out who the Hands of Hope today is. And the Hands of Hope is every single person who's here today. And so what I want you to do is I want you to read this as a responsive reading with me. We're just going to read it together. All those who have it in front of you, read along as soon as I begin. It says, read it out loud. In every one of his children, Jesus sends a letter to the world. If you are Christ's follower, he sends in you a letter to the family, the village, the street where you live. Jesus, dwelling in you, desires to speak to the hearts of those who are not acquainted with him. I want you to turn to the person on your left and say, you are a letter from God to the world. Turn to the person on your left and say, you are a letter from God to the world. Now turn to the person on your right and say, you are a letter from God to the world. Ultimately, God has left this great plan of salvation. He has allowed you and I to be a part of this. And you might look at your life and say, God can't do much with me. The mistakes I have made, the lack of talents I have, whatever it is you think are your limitations, my age, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too middle-aged, whatever it is, we always have excuses. And what God says is, the one thing you can do for me this year is align yourself with me. Be a loving and lovable Christian, and let me transform you into an oak of righteousness. After we close with prayer, we're going to dismiss for the foot washing. We're going to come back here for communion, and then we're going to have an opportunity to sing our song, Christ's song for us that he's inviting us to be a part of. Let us pray at this time. Father God, we claim your promise in Isaiah 61. Not only to experience the healing, not only to experience being one of these oaks of righteousness that you talk about, but also, Lord, to plant seeds, to plant little opportunities for others to grow in you, for others to be healed. Lord, we come to you today knowing our limitations. We come to you today knowing we stumbled last week, yesterday, 5 minutes ago. But Lord, what we ask is that you'll take us as we are. And we thank you that your words in Isaiah 61 have as much creative power as let there be light. And Father, we pray that we will live 2012, this Sabbath, and every day, as if you died yesterday, rose this morning, and are coming tomorrow. Make us oaks of righteousness for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" We're going to have Pastor Wilfred Reyna pray over our bread and Pastor Carmen Ibanez pray over our cup. We will be kneeling, but we ask you just to remain seated where you are at this time.
Gracious Father, you have brought us to the end of another year. We thank you, Lord, for strength. We thank you for health and that we can indeed meet this coming year right here in this house that you have blessed so many times. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to do as Jesus did so many years ago and partake of this bread and of this juice. Lord, I pray that, as Jesus himself said, this is my body, which is broken for you. I pray that we may, in this new year, go on to new victories in Jesus, that we may, in our bodies, exalt him and honor him and praise him in what we do. Bless, Lord, this service, and bless each one here, that we may walk on in newness of life through Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Dear Lord, we have no adequate words to give you thanks for the love and grace that you give us. We thank you for your everlasting patience, Lord, for the grace that you offer us every day, for the forgiveness of our sins that are so many, Lord. We are humbled that you offer us this and never turn away from us. We thank you for the opportunity to be here one more time. We wish that this be our last time here on earth, Lord. We'd love to go home to you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that as we participate this time, that we realize the cost that you paid in sending your son, that we realize the shedding of your blood, that if it were not for your blood, we would have no life. And Lord, we just thank you for that sacrifice. And we ask that it be a reality in our lives, Lord, that we might be able to live knowing that every day you offer us a new hope. And especially this new year, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to start over again, especially after seeing the baptisms and now communion, Lord. We thank you for just giving us so much, even though we don't deserve it. We thank you again for what we were about to participate in. And we offer our hearts up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Jesus said, "This is my body. Take and eat." Christ also said, "This is the cup of my new covenant. Drink ye all of it." As the disciples had their Last Supper with Christ, they sang a hymn together. And today I'm going to ask if you will stand as the music begins. This is our song because Christ invites us to be a part of it. Let us all stand together and sing, "Jesus is coming again."